How's everybody doing this Sunday evening? It's hard to believe we're already closing in on September, and it's been a very busy summer, but I'm thankful for the opportunity to have come up here and be with you guys. You guys have really been a blessing and encouragement to me, and I'm thankful for you all's willingness to let me learn up here and even learn somewhat in front of you guys, but it's truly been a blessing to be up here. And as we close out tonight, we'll have our last message in James, so if you guys would open there to James chapter 4. But first, I think it'd be good to just remind ourselves of what we've looked at in James, what we've learned this summer, as we've really just taken some quick glimpses throughout the book. If you remember back at the beginning of the summer, we were in James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, where we saw that believers encounter trials with joy. And then a couple weeks later, we spent some time at the end of chapter 1, and we saw that believers receive the Word, receive God's Word. And just a few weeks ago, we began chapter 2, and we saw that believers do not show favoritism or partiality. And tonight, I hope to that as we look at verses 13 through 17 of James chapter 4, that we'll see something else, another characteristic that James gives us of what ought to be true about believers. So let's read the text together. Beginning in verse 13, James writes, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." Let's pray together. Dear God, I thank you for this day that we can come together to celebrate your resurrection and to remember what you've done for us and the salvation that unites us together in you. And I thank you for the chance to come before your word, Lord, and to be exposed to its truth. I pray that you would speak to us tonight through your word, encourage us and challenge us to live for you in every aspect of our lives, Lord, and that we would make the proper response to what your word is telling us to do. And I pray that you would bless your word as it ministers to us tonight in your name. Amen. Have you ever made a plan that never happened? Obviously, we all make plans. It's almost impossible to go throughout a day without some sort of a plan, whether it's just in your head or you go and take the time to write it out. We make plans all the time, and a lot of them never come into existence. For me, plans and then not happening, they go together like bread and butter. When I was in high school, I was actually going into my 11th grade year, and I had planned to go to a college in Florida, a Christian college, but a college in Florida, and pursue a business degree. And I planned out what I needed to do and the application that I needed to fill out. And I was ready there in my junior year to go to that school. Well, the summer, either before my junior year or after, that school closed down. So right there we have a plan that never came into happening. And following that plan's falling through, I planned to go to Faith, which is a school that I go to now, but I only planned to go there for a year, and then I was going to transfer out to another school and pursue business again. And the Lord, again, had a different plan. My plan did not match up with his, and through different closed doors, he's kept me at Faith, and really, he's brought me up here. Through the fact that my plan never happens and God's plan does happen, he works out all of our lives, not just my plans, not just my life, but all of us. And I think if we If we were all to ask ourselves that question, we could all think of examples of plans that we've had, either major or minor plans, of things that never happened. But thinking about the future inevitably calls us to make plans. We think about things that could happen or will happen, and we want to be ready. And the Bible tells us it's appropriate to prepare for the future. But as we'll study out these verses tonight, what I want us to see and what I think James is trying to get across to the believers that he's writing to is that believers humble themselves before the sovereignty of God. Believers submit their lives and appropriately respond to God's sovereignty. Now, he begins first by looking at the negative, or the wrong way of thinking, which comes to us naturally. If you look in verse 13 through 14, we'll see our first key idea is that our natural thinking ignores God's sovereignty. Naturally, as mankind, fallen and separated from God, our thinking does not want to include God's power and his sovereignty in our lives. And he begins with a strong statement. He says, "Come now, you who say." Now, immediately when he says this, if you read it through the whole book, it sort of sets off warning lights, because almost every other time throughout the book of James, when he begins a new thought or a new argument, he begins it by saying, "Hear this," or "Listen," or "You know this, my beloved brethren." He calls them his brethren. He uses terms of endearment. But here, he says, "Come now," which is really an indictment, an accusation against them. And he says, "You who say," he doesn't say brethren. He points out specific people with much less, you might say, friendliness than he has in other places in the book of James. And one commentator I read characterizes or calls this group of people that James is speaking to practical atheists. These are people who maybe in their speech and the way they talk to other people around them, they acknowledge who God is, they acknowledge his character. But practically, as they work out their life, as they live, they make no place for God. They don't acknowledge his role in their lives. But as we look at these people, this people that James is talking to, we see a plan. We see a mindset that they have. It says, "Today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit." Now, from our human perspective, we look at that, and that sounds like a good plan. It sounds like a solid, safe business venture. They have the time that the plan will begin. It begins today or tomorrow. They have a destination. We're going to go into a city. They have a duration. They're going to spend a year there. And they have an undertaking or a task or a goal which they are setting out to achieve, which is to engage in business and make a profit. And from our perspective, that sounds like a good idea. I want to be a part of that. I want to go someplace, and I would love to do business and make money. So what's the problem? Well, James immediately draws out the problem in the next verse. He says, "You say this, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." He tells them two truths about every human being. One, we don't know what the future holds for us. And two, our lives are short. Our future, whether we admit it or not, is in one sense insecure. Obviously, eternally, if we're believers, we have eternal security, knowing where we will end up. But as far as our future on this earth, we don't know what God may allow to come into our lives. And so for us to say exactly what we're going to do is a bold statement. He says, "You are a vapor. You don't know what the future holds." This truth was really revealed strongly to me in my life when I was about 14. I was one of the youngest members of my youth group. I had just moved up from the kids program that we had. We had a youth pastor by the name of Darren Christ. And interestingly enough, I think he actually student taught at the same school that Lisa did around the same time. So He wasn't very old. He was probably in his late 30s, early 40s. And I'd been in the youth group for about a year. And it was about October. And we were having a youth activity, a Friday night hang time is what we called it. And he gave the lesson, and I noticed as he was teaching, he was sitting down and he had a bottle of Powerade, and he would constantly be drinking from it, but I didn't think anything of it. I don't even know why I remember it now. But it was a fun hang time. We had lots of fun and were encouraged to be together, and I was walking home later that night because I live close to the church, and I was just walking home, and I passed him on my way home. He was getting to his car, and I said, "Bye, Darren, thank you. I'll see you on Sunday." And that Sunday morning, about 1 or 2 in the morning, he was admitted to the hospital with a heart attack, a massive heart attack, and he died that Sunday morning. It was something that I didn't see coming. Nobody in the church saw coming. He had just been with the entire youth group leading an event that Friday night. By Sunday morning, before church even began, God had taken him home. And to this day, I don't know why God did that, why God allowed that to happen. But I can see now, looking back through high school and how God brought different people to our church in light of that, I can see that God was at work, and I can see specific areas in my life that he worked through that. But if you'd asked me that Friday night if I thought I'd ever see Darren again, I would have looked at you really strangely. Yeah, he might have been sick. He had a cough, but of course, it's just a cough. I never would have seen. I did not know what tomorrow would bring. And interestingly enough, a couple weeks before that youth event, Pastor Darren preached what would be his last sermon. He didn't know it, of course, but he preached a sermon, and you'd never guess what text he preached out of. James chapter 4, 13 through 17. It's one of the most impactful sermons I've ever heard in my life, especially in light of the events that followed. But we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. It could be the loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, a life change, a move. We don't know. And so, in response to this, while it's good to plan, James isn't calling us to leave off planning and just let the world come at us. I think it's important for us as Christians and believers to hold the future lightly. We shouldn't be people who our entire earthly hope rests on what could happen tomorrow, our future prospects and events, things to be looking forward to. It is good to look forward to things in life. But if your hope entirely rests on that, if you're constantly looking forward to the next step in life, anything changing that can be devastating to your hope. And in light of our uncertainty about the future, I think there's two ways that we can choose to respond. The first is something that may come natural to us. It's to over-prepare. In response to not knowing what the future may hold, we try and prepare for every possible scenario. You may have a mom who, the joke goes, wraps her child in bubble wrap. He's prepared for every possible obstacle that he could encounter. So that's one response, but the problem with that is our confidence is still residing in us. Our confidence is still in ourselves, and we're not giving God his proper place. But the second response is what we'll see in verse 15. This response, or the change in thinking, is what contributes to a right mindset about the future. Again, it's not the absence of planning, but rather that we must recognize the sovereignty of God in our plans. We need to recognize that God sovereignly works in our lives, and we need to acknowledge that in our plans. James says in verse 15, "Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that.'" This, he begins by saying, "Instead, you ought to say," immediately drawing our attention that this is a replacement. This is the correct replacement for our wrong thinking. Rather than the mindset of, of the businessmen in verses 13 through 14, this mindset begins with, if the Lord wills. And it's important to know James isn't calling us to begin every plan we have or every sentence we speak for the rest of our lives, if the Lord wills. It's not the four words that he is drawing our attention to. Rather, it's the mindset that makes us realize that God is in control. You could say these four words, if the Lord wills, you could say that over and over again, and eventually it may lose its power or its warning in your speech if you are just saying the words. So we need to have an attitude or a mindset that recognizes God's sovereignty. And as we see in the correct mindset, the correct statement, God's sovereignty governs our existence. It says, if the Lord wills, we will live. Our entire living and breathing depends on God's sovereignty and depends on the way that God leads. But not only that, God's sovereignty should govern our actions, because it goes on to say, and also do this or that. Things, everything we do, from living and breathing to the plans that we make, ought to have in mind the fact that there's a sovereign God who's truly in control. And that shouldn't push us towards fatalism. A lot of people will read that and say, well, what are we supposed to do? If God's sovereign, then we can just sit back. And there's a saying that you might have heard saying, let go and let God. And that's not the right mindset. Because as much as God sovereignly is at work in our lives, the Bible is clear that we still have a choice. We still make decisions over our life. So as we keep God's sovereignty in mind, as we bring it into our thinking, we evaluate our plans to see if they match up to God's will. God's given us a large portion of his will through the Word. We have very clear statements about what God wants or what God doesn't want. So even in our thinking, we can rule out some very options that may not be God's will. And it's pretty clear if we're planning on doing something that goes against the written command of God, that's not God's will. And so even having that in our thinking can help us in the early stages of planning for anything, and just to evaluate, does this line up with God's will? And if there's one book that helps us realize or calls to our attention the misplaced confidence that we have in the future a lot of times, I think it's the book of Proverbs. As you read through that, it's a book full of wisdom and full of practical advice for living. And I just looked up some of the different verses in Proverbs that speak to this relationship of our ability to choose and to plan, but then God's ability or power to be sovereign over our lives. In Proverbs 16:9, he writes, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." In fact, in a different version, it says, "The Lord establishes his steps." In Proverbs 19, verse 21, it says, "Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand." Proverbs 27:1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." This truth of God's sovereignty in our lives is evident in all of Scripture. And I think if we're honest, we would all agree, even before coming tonight, we know that God is sovereign. And yet still, we don't always allow that to shape our thinking or to affect the way we think. Because we desire control in some aspect of our lives. We want to be confident in something, but we don't want to be confident in God. But as James reminds us, the finality and the surety that we desire about the future rests in one person, and that's God. It's not you and it's not me. Only God knows the entirety of the future. And I hope that's a comfort to you. It's a comfort to me as I read about the character of God and know who he is and what he's promised. That is a very comforting thing. I think of Romans 8:28, where it says, "All things work together for good for those who love God." So we're Even though we don't know what the future holds, God does. And He promises us that as we love Him and as we grow and we serve Him, He's working it for our good, even if we don't understand it. And that's incredibly comforting. But James ends this section by revealing the heart problem behind our first mindset. He's not simply addressing the words. If he left off this latter portion, he might have left some people thinking that what mattered was the words they say. He might have made some people think that just saying "if the Lord wills" was all they needed to do. But as you look into verse 16 through 17, he identifies the root issue. The root issue in our mindset and not submitting to God's sovereignty is our pride. Pride is the issue behind whether or not we will submit to God's sovereignty, or we will humble ourselves before that, or whether we'll choose to be the practical atheist. He says in verse 16, "But as it is," pointing us back to the first mindset. He's no longer speaking about the correct biblical mindset. He's speaking of the initial sinful one. He says, "You boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil." This boast on its own, the word there doesn't have a negative meaning. In fact, it's the same word that Paul uses to tell us that we ought to boast in Christ, in Christ crucified, that we have only room to boast in Him. So the problem isn't the word boast there, because it can mean to rejoice or to glory in. The problem in this case is the object of our boasting. And what is that? That is the arrogance, our arrogance. Our arrogance lies in trusting in our feeble human strength rather than our omnipotent Creator. And really, when you put that truth in a different light, it becomes really apparent how ridiculous that is. Imagine with me, I'm not a gym worker or a power lifter by any means. I work out only for other sports. Will can tell you that. So if I were to go to a powerlifting competition with some of the most powerful guys in the world who can lift like over a half a ton, and I were to go there and I had maybe a couple weights and I was really pumping some iron and hoping that everybody was looking at me, I was boasting in my strength. How ridiculous does that look when I'm standing next to some guy who's 6'6" and can lift 900 to 1,000 pounds? That's just ridiculously arrogant, and it doesn't do anything. It makes me look ridiculous. And James reminds us that not only is that boasting ridiculous, it's evil. When we boast or glory in our feeble strength, when we make our plans without acknowledging our need for God's leading in our lives, that boasting is ridiculous. But he says, all such boasting is evil. And I think it's fair here, because of the flow of thought, I think it's fair to refer back to earlier verse in James chapter 4, verse 10. James has just finished calling his readers and saying, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and He will exalt you." If you go even further back to James chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "But He gives greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So our boasting is evil because it goes directly against God's desires for us, His commands for us, and against His own character. And that is evil. But how many of us, when we just make plans and we don't take into account the God who's in control, how many of us actually are thinking, well, how many of us are thinking that we're trying to be arrogant or that we're actually being evil? But James calls it out for what it is. In our hearts, we're being prideful, we're being arrogant against God who has infinitely more power than we do. And he closes in verse 17. He says, "Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." And this statement here applies both to the specific context. He uses "therefore," so we know it ties back into the verses before. But it could also be applied in light of the whole scripture. As as we're exposed to God's word, as we're exposed to teaching, like what James has just done for us, we become accountable not just for doing it, but for not doing it. I think most of us would agree that when we think throughout our day, and we try and evaluate if we followed Christ, if we've loved Him, if we've served Him, oftentimes we ask ourselves, what did we do today that we shouldn't have done? We say, what sin did we commit? But James here is teaching us that not only can you sin by what you do, you can sin by what you do, by what you don't do. When was the last time you felt convicted for something you failed to do? It's not something that many of us probably often think of. But there's definitely sins that we can commit by failing to do something, by failing to obey God. So, again, we have to notice the context and also the words and the grammar of this verse. He says, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it. That's in the present. And that means that the command applies to us in the present. Meaning we should not and we cannot put off obedience to God. I think that's one of the easiest sins for us to fall into, especially those of us who are younger, who think we have the rest of our lives in front of us, think we have all sorts of time. We fall into this sin of putting off obedience to God. It could be saying, I will get saved at some point. We want to push it off till the last possible minute or maybe a minute that's more suitable to us. We say, I will start living the way God wants me to when I grow up. Or I will forgive so-and-so when I feel like it. But as we look at that command in verse 17 and then put it in the context of what James has told us in verse 14, we don't know what the future holds. To put off obedience is arrogant. It's foolish. The best time to start obeying God, to respond in obedience, the best time to live for Him is now, the present. The best time to submit to God's sovereignty and to live your life accordingly to that is today. And so in conclusion, as we bear that truth in mind, what are some questions that we can ask ourselves to see if we are truly humbling ourselves before God? Well, first of all, when you plan for your day or your week, your semester, or your year, are you submitting yourself to the truth that God is sovereign over every detail? Or do you spend countless hours worrying and trying to make sure that all your bases are covered, that you've got every detail planned for and you're ready for every possible scenario? That doesn't show a heart that's trusting in God. And again, we have to be constantly reminded that planning isn't wrong. In fact, it's a sign of a good steward, of being a good steward of what God's entrusted to us. But that planning is only appropriate and only acceptable when it goes in line with acknowledging our sovereign God. Not only that, I think a second question we should ask is, are you investing in what's eternal? We don't know what the future holds, and we know that many things in this life are temporal. They won't last. We can lose them in a minute's notice. But there are things that the Scripture teaches us that are eternal, that will last forever. And that's God, His Word, and people. And I think if those things are what lasts forever, then it makes sense that we should be investing in them because they will be with us forever. They will matter forever. They will last. And if today you're clinging to the peace that you think you have found in your own plans, or the confidence that you have in your ability to control the future, any subtle change or any sudden change to those plans are going to rock your world. There may be some of you today who are currently struggling with drastic change. It could be the loss of a loved one or moving into a new phase of life. Things change all the time. But we trust God's sovereign goodness in every situation because only God can provide us with peace through the changes of life. And only He can give us the assurance that He's in control. Only a humble attitude before God's sovereignty can give us confidence in our relationship with God, as well as security about our future. Are we believers today who could say, yes, I'm living my life in a way that I'm responding to, I'm acknowledging, and I'm humbling myself before God's sovereignty? Or are we going to continue to go about our ways, planning, always planning, and trying to think of the next step, while never admitting God's control and never being ready that things will change, that the future is not guaranteed? I trust that throughout this week, as you think about this passage, that it'll help you and encourage you to choose a second response, to be believers who are honest about our power and honest about God's power and humble in light of that. I pray that God would give us the strength to do that. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank You for this day, and I thank You. Again, just, we can never get over what You've done for us in sending Your Son to die. And I thank You, Lord, that You have power. You have power over not just the present, You have power over the future, because You know exactly what's going to happen. I pray that You'd help us to live in light of that fact and to respond appropriately, that we would not try and control power for ourselves, try to guide our own future, Lord, but we would be good stewards of what You've given to us and responsible in using the time that You've allotted to us, Lord, but also being honest and humble, knowing that You alone are in control. And I pray that You'd help us to be mindful of that truth tonight and tomorrow and this week, Lord, as we go out into a world that does not share that same mindset. I pray that You would give us the grace and the strength to do that. In Your name, amen.